The topic assigned to me is following Jesus as you listen to preaching. When I was a teenager, my parents regularly had to impose consequences for my many failures to do what was asked of me in a timely and adequate manner. At the root of my problem, they often had to point out, was the fact that I, quote, just didn't listen. In many ways, a failure to listen lies at the root of most of our struggles, actually, to grow as Christians. Christians are listening people. God talks, and we listen. And a failure to listen is often at the root of our failure to grow. We hear what pleases us, and then we edit out the rest. Don't we? Isn't that the truth? We mishear, sometimes on purpose. We selectively mishear. We ignore, we reinterpret what we hear. It's not just that we fail to understand what God is saying to us. It's often that, rather, we have preferred not to listen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 18, Jesus said, take heed then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Take heed how you hear. Or Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 makes a similar point. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The stakes are high, in other words. Both Jesus and the author to Hebrews says, how you hear, the attention you devote to the word of God has eternal consequences. It has eternal consequences. And so it really matters how you listen. How do you get like Jesus? Through preaching. It has to do with how you listen. As I thought about how to do this, I thought maybe the simplest and most convenient way to be as practical as I know to be, which may not be all that practical, but as practical as I know to be, would be to take the Westminster Larger Catechism's question and answer 160 and to just unpack it in the rest of our time. Because, well, let me read Larger Catechism 160, and you'll see why it's helpful on this whole subject of listening to preaching and getting the most out of preaching. So the question is, what is required of those who hear the word preached? What is required of those who hear the word preached? The answer, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's a brilliant summary of how to get the most out of preaching. The Larger Catechism, by the way, must be one of the most neglected riches available to us. And if you're looking for something to be challenging and stimulating, maybe in your devotional life, I can't commend working through the Larger Catechism too highly. It is wonderful, less known than it ought to be, certainly lesser known than the Shorter Catechism. So the Larger Catechism starts out by speaking to us about before preaching. About preparing to hear the words before you come to church. If we're going to get the most out of the preaching of the word we hear, the Catechism says before and as we come to hear the word preached, we need diligence, preparation, and prayer. Those are the three things it says to do before preaching. Diligence, preparation, and prayer. So let me just give you some practical helps here. Number one. How do you do that? diligence, preparation, and prayer? Well, number one, pray for the preacher as he prepares during the week. Do you pray for the preacher as he prepares during the week? Ask the Lord to guide him in his understanding of the passage, seeing how best to illustrate its message, how to apply it to the hearts of his people. Someone once asked Spurgeon, I believe it was, "What's your secret?" And he said simply, "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." It's not great gifts. It's not flights of rhetorical brilliance. It's the prayers of the people of God to which the Lord is pleased to respond and add his blessing as the word is preached. Pray for your preachers in their own preparation. Number two, if you know what the passage is in advance, you would do well to read it before you come to church. Try to take some time to familiarize yourself with it. Maybe in your daily devotions at some point during the week, read it over prayerfully and ask some good questions of it for yourself. What is difficult to understand here that I'm looking for some help from the preacher with? How does this passage fit with what precedes and what follows it? What's the big idea, the central idea of this passage? What does it tell me about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit? What about sin and about grace? How does it challenge or comfort or encourage me? In your family devotions, you all do family worship, right? In your family devotions, you might read the passage over with your children, talk to them about it, help them have some resources, some tools, some ways to think about this passage so that when they listen to the preaching, they know what's going on. They have some expectations about what God is saying. Number three, pray for a receptive and teachable heart for yourself. Don't just pray for the preacher. Pray for yourself as a hearer. Ask God to help you receive his word in meekness and in faith. Pray for the readiness to embrace the truth of God without distortion or argument, and pray for the grace to believe it and obey it. Not to be a hearer of the word only, but a doer also. Number four, take steps. Okay, so we're talking about preparation to come to church and hear the word. So take some steps to put your house in order, at least by Saturday night. It's sometimes joked that the hour before Sunday morning worship is the least sanctified hour in every family's life. Parents are stressed. Children aren't ready. Where are the car keys? You had them last. No, you did. What do you mean you can only find one shoe? Just get in the car. Sound familiar? By the time you arrive at church, no one is talking. It's hard to concentrate on the word with a calm and receptive heart after that, isn't it? So prepare the day before. Find both shoes. Locate the car keys. Put gas in the car. Have a plan for lunch already. Plan. Make some preparations Saturday night. Number five, bring your own Bibles to church. Your own Bibles to church. Some people use a Bible app on their smartphone. Harry Reader likes to say that's like kissing your wife through a screen door. That's a classic Harry Reader line. I'm glad to steal it from him. Some churches have the passage printed out in their bulletins, and most churches have a pew Bible, a church Bible that you can use. But when you bring the Bible that you use throughout the week in your own fellowship with Christ, in your own devotions, you're reminding yourself that hearing the preaching of the word is part of the core disciplines by which you cultivate your own spiritual health. It doesn't belong in a different order or category of thing. When the preacher announces his text and you open your own Bible, and there you see some handwritten notes, and you're reminded that this text was used by God in a moment of sorrow to comfort your grieving heart, or a moment of great joy as you returned praise to him for the way he heard and answered your prayers. You find your own Bible becomes an instrument with depth and complexity to it of your relationship to Jesus. And the preaching of the word becomes a part of that in a very helpful way. A Bible app, even a pew Bible, can be impersonal, but your well-thumbed Bible with your own notes and your own memories in it drives home the point that in preaching, God is speaking to you, you personally, you specifically. This is for you. You'll be sitting there thinking, oh, I wish Susan was here. This is a really good sermon for her. No, he's talking to you. If you're called Susan, forgive me, I don't know you. I'm not picking on you at all. Your expectation of God, of fellowship with him, of him dealing with you in preaching will grow when the principal tool of your fellowship with him throughout the whole week, your own Bible, is the same as it is on Sunday. Bring your Bible to church. Okay, so during, that was before preaching, during preaching, how can you get the most out of preaching as you listen? Becoming an active listener. And so the Catechism says that during the preaching of the word, we should be active listeners, not passive consumers. Hearers are, quote, to examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind, as the word of God. So, some suggestions to help you become an active listener as the word is preached. Number one, pray again. The Catechism doesn't say it, but this is the right place to start, isn't it, surely, as the preacher climbs into the pulpit? Pray for him. Don't be thinking about the color of his tie, or about the roast in the oven, or about the meeting at work tomorrow. Take yourself in hand, and as he climbs the steps, you should be praying, oh God, send the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit. Hide this man behind the words of Jesus. Let us hear the Savior's voice, and send the Holy Spirit. Ask for the blessing of heaven to make the word mighty and effective. And ask for God to help you embrace what he is teaching you. Remind your heart to take a humble posture and to say, oh God, I would enter into the school of King Jesus this morning. May he teach me what it means to walk in his ways. So pray. Number two, cultivate godly affections that correspond to the truth that is being preached. So the Catechism mentions three in particular. We are to receive the word, it says, in faith, love, and meekness. So if listening to preaching is a vital part of worship, and it is, then our attitude to the message really matters, doesn't it? We're not to be critical judges, assessing the message, comparing its delivery to that of our favorite celebrity preachers. We are not to be self-appointed doctrinal policemen or policewomen, constantly scanning for error so that we can pounce with glee on the poor pastor's mistakes. Let's avoid imitating the scribes and the Pharisees. You remember them. They were constantly testing Jesus, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say, Luke 11:53. We are to hear the word with Godward affections. The Catechism mentions faith first. Hebrews 4:2 reminds us that the generation of the Israelites who perished in the wilderness failed to enter the land of Canaan because, quote, the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Faith is necessary if we're to benefit from the word. It makes no difference. You're Teflon. The word won't stick without faith. So ask God to help you truly to believe what he has said and to trust in it today and tomorrow and in the days ahead. Faith. Next, the Catechism mentions love. John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's a connection between your love for Christ and the word of God doing its work in your life and bearing fruit so that you keep it and obey it and order your life by it. Love obeys the word. It takes what faith believes and puts it to work. It keeps Christ's commandments, John 14:15. It's not enough merely to know the word. I want you to know the word. I hope you know the word more and more. But we must learn to love it and to say with the psalmist, Psalm 119:47, "I delight in your commandments, which I love." Thirdly, the Catechism mentions meekness. So faith, love, and meekness. James 1:21 reminds us that we are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Meekly receiving the word. James says that's basic to dealing with the deep festering sin of our hearts. Meekness means refusing to presume that we know better than God. That's meekness. It's not coming and saying, "Okay, preacher, tell me something I don't know." Meekness is saying, "Oh God, I'm blind and deaf. I'm dull and lazy, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Help me. How I need you." That's meekness. Do you come to preaching like that? Number three, remind yourself that God is talking. The Catechism says that we are to receive the word with readiness of mind as the word of God. When the Thessalonians heard the word preached from Paul, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So on Sundays, as you turn the pages in your Bible to the passage announced by the preacher, will you quietly confess the truth to yourself once again? God is about to speak. God is about to speak. The Lord is talking. I have an audience with the great King. In Isaiah 66:2, the Lord declares that, quote, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and does what? And trembles at my word." If you cannot get your head and your heart to feel the weight of what is happening in the preaching of the word, you will not likely tremble under its weighty glories. It is the voice of God. In the preface to the Scots Confession, John Knox says to the reader, "If anyone can show where we are in error, let him declare it, and we will give him satisfaction from the mouth of God." He means from the scriptures. The mouth of God. Think of what you hold in your hands. God the Lord, who with a word hung the stars, now comes to speak to you. The voice of God in his holy word. Who would not tremble when the Lord is talking? Number four, examine what you hear. The Catechism says we should examine the message we are listening to by comparing it with other places in Scripture. My favorite sound as a preacher is sort of a shh noise as Bible pages get turned. It's like waves, you know, lapping on the ocean, on the ocean shore. It's a beautiful sound. It tells me these are Berean people. You remember the Bereans? As Paul preached Christ to them, what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Don't take my word for it. Compare what you hear with the word of Christ in the whole of Holy Scripture. Compare scripture with scripture. These are people dialed in, I think to myself, when the preacher says, look at verse 1, now look at verse 2. And everyone looks at verse 1 and looks at verse 2. And if there's a cross-reference, I hear people turning there and I see somebody, a light bulb goes on and they're turning to another passage. And what's happening? They're engaging with the word. Comparing scripture with scripture, we need to be Bereans. Examine what we hear also needs to involve asking good questions of the sermon while we're listening. What's the main point of the sermon? Is it the same as the main point of this text? It should be. If it's not, there's a problem. Has the preacher made his case, established his argument? What are the subpoints? Can I identify them clearly? Do they contribute to the main point? Can you see both the main and the subpoints out of the passage? Has he shown me that they're here in the text? What unanswered theological questions or practical questions did this sermon raise for you? What else do you need to know? Were the illustrations helpful in illuminating the text, giving you understanding? Or were they mainly there for rhetorical effect or emotional appeal? How did he apply the message? What is your takeaway? What is the answer to the so what question? What difference should this make in my heart, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my business dealings tomorrow, next week, a year from now? Do you interrogate the message as you listen to it? That's not irreverent. That's worship, actually. You're honoring God by seeking to derive as much as you possibly can as he addresses you in his word. Number 5, make notes. This isn't a rule, you know, I'm not binding anyone's conscience. But the catechism urges readiness of mind upon us as we listen to preaching. Now, we've all come to church tired, and we've fought valiantly against the soporific effects of the preacher's voice. You know, when you sound like me in Jackson, Mississippi, people look at me quizzically. You know, they look like puppies that don't understand what their master's, you know, one ear down, one ear up, head tilted, kind of like that. I think the accent, if they struggle to understand what I'm saying, eventually it becomes white noise and this starts happening, which is amusing for me. I'm waiting for someone to, you know, to hit a pew or something. So we've all done it. We've all been there. We've shown up already worn out. It's been a stressful, challenging, difficult week. And we're tired and it's hard to stay focused. How can you help? How can you help that? Since we're here to worship the living God, this isn't just the mere performance of arid duty. We're in the presence of the living God. He's coming to speak to us. So how do we honor him by paying attention, even when we're weary and tired? Well, one good way is to take some notes. I once preached an impassioned sermon about the glory of God, and I was thundering away, sort of lost myself in all that I was saying. How can you sleep through the preaching of the word when the lion of the tribe of Judah is roaring? And the church that I served was a sort of a horseshoe shape, the sanctuary, sloping toward the front. And my kids, who at that time were very small, they weren't just asleep. they were lying horizontal on the very front pews in the horseshoe. So the whole congregation, I make this thundering point and everyone looks down and I look down and there they are kind of snoring and drooling and twitching. It was very embarrassing. Getting distracted, zoning out, it happens to us all. So have a notebook that you bring. Record the date and the time and the preacher and the text. What is the heading? What are the sub-points? Don't just record random thoughts. Try to get the outline of the sermon. Try to, you know, so verse 1, this is the point. Maybe get the key application, the difference it should make, so that you've got, you can go back. You want to try and get notes that you could use. So you could go back and open your Bible and look at your notes and it would make sense. Try to have usable notes that will help you. Maybe even revisit them later on in the week that has begun. If you've cultivated the art of asking good questions of what you're hearing, that will greatly help you as you take notes in the sermon. And then finally, after preaching, how do you make sure that what you've heard bears fruit? When the sermon is done, the catechism urges us to meditate and confer of it, hide it in our hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. Just notice the wisdom of each part of that instruction. Number one, meditate on the truth. Meditation is a lost art amongst Christians. The catechism is not talking, you know, about mindfulness or yoga, you know, or something like that. That's not what it means by meditation. The catechism is talking about taking the text and turning it over and asking questions of it and asking, how does this help me? And Lord, use it in my life. And how can I bring it to bear on what I'm dealing with Monday morning? You may have a plan to structure your prayers. I suspect that many of you do not, and so you struggle in prayer. A great way to build your prayer life and maintain a healthy and robust prayer life is to have a plan that you follow, that you use, that structures your prayers. A good way to develop a very simple plan is to take the text of the sermon. And maybe even the notes that you've made on Sunday as it was preached. And to take it apart during the week. And to try to take the language of the text and to rephrase that language in your own words and turn it into prayer. That will also greatly help you get into the text and understand what's going on and begin to see the difference that it makes. Meditation on the text. So John 4, for example. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. So you could begin in praise. Lord, I praise you that you do not have a body like us, that you are a spirit, so you can be everywhere. And that means that you see me and you know me. This is what you are like, and I want to worship you. Help me, please, to worship you in a way that is consistent with who you are. If you're spirit, you want worshipers to worship you in spirit and truth. Would you send me the Holy Spirit so that I can truly worship you? And I want to worship you according to the truth that is in Christ, who is the truth, who fulfills your holy word. I want to worship you acceptably with reverence and awe. Thank you so much that you pursue me. The Father seeks worshipers. Thank you for the hound of heaven who chases me down. That you don't let me wander away. That you have your hand upon me. That you seek me.
that you have sought me by sending your son, the good shepherd, who leaves the 99 and goes after the one to bring me home, the lost sheep, and rejoices over me. Thank you that that's what you're like. And now I'm beginning to pray, to really pray. I'm having fellowship with God. His word is hitting my heart. And all I'm doing is taking it phrase by phrase, putting it into my own words, addressing it to God, and trying to look at it from different angles and perspectives. That's a way to meditate on the scriptures. And it will deepen your prayer life marvelously. Number two, confer with others about the message. When the Catechism says we should confer of the sermon, I think it means that we should make the sermon itself, our conversation partner, and come back to it often like a wise counselor for help and encouragement throughout the week. It's an older use of confer of the sermon. But this language of conferring, of course, points us in another direction as well. It points us to conferring not only with the sermon, but with one another about the sermon. Talk about the message with your friends and family. Now, a little caution, this is not an encouragement to enjoy a fine Sunday lunch of roast preacher. Right? Let's not sanctify our sin by pretending we're having a good discussion about the sermon when actually it's a little bit more ruthless than that. When I say that we should confer with others on the message, I mean that we should talk about what we are learning and encourage each other with the truth. You know, we talk about fellowship. Do you all have a fellowship hall? I guess not. Maybe you do. Maybe this is it. Is this it? I don't know. Looks like I'm not supposed to call it a gym, am I, Josh? This is a family life center. Okay. Looks like a gym. But there's not a lot of fellowship that happens in fellowship halls. There's a lot of drinking coffee and talking about the game. That's not fellowship. The New Testament definition of fellowship is actually, is one anothering. It's mutual word ministry in the informal life-on-life development of Christian community. It's finding a way to say, you know, this is how the Lord has worked in my heart this week. I have a dear man in the congregation in Jackson who just drops me a note every couple of weeks with scripture in it and tells me that he's praying for me. Sometimes he does it as I'm walking out of the sanctuary on a Sunday after preaching, and I can open the thing and I read it, and I'm trying not to embarrass myself. You know, Scotsmen don't cry. And it's what is that? That's fellowship. That's mutual encouragement. It's a Christian saying, God has dealt with me through the ministry of the word, and I want to encourage you with that. What a difference it makes. And actually, for the spiritually lukewarm, and there are always lukewarm members of every congregation, for the spiritually lukewarm, and even for the unconverted, to be around Christians ablaze with zeal for the glory of Christ, who talk to each other about Jesus, about what God's word is doing in their heart, what the preaching of the word has meant to them. To overhear that, that's so profoundly impactful. Don't our covenant children need to see us and hear us being gripped by God? They might not understand everything that they hear in a message, but when they look round and see you arrested by the hand of God in the midst of the worship of his people, that will be a lasting lesson they will never forget. So let's talk to each other about more than, you know, mundane things. We are citizens of the kingdom of the New Jerusalem. Our names are enrolled in Zion. We belong to the general assembly of the firstborn. Jesus, whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, has washed us clean. We have come to Mount Zion. And all we can talk about is the game. we can do better. We can do better, and we will be better when we do better. We have a ministry to one another that takes the word and makes it even more fruitful by pressing it down into our lives by way of mutual encouragement. Number three, memorize what matters most. The Catechism recommends that we commit to memory lessons that God has taught us. We should hide it in our hearts. If it's helpful, it's worth remembering. A quote from the sermon, an insight into a difficult passage you've always struggled with, a helpful way to apply a challenging principle to today's problems. These are worth committing to memory and using them again and again. If God has worked through that text in that sermon, why not spend the next week memorizing the passage? When last did you purposefully memorize a Bible passage? Break it down into little phrases. Say it out loud to yourself. Pray it into your memory. Quote it to other people during the day. Make the memorization of the text like the memorial stone that Samuel erected at Ebenezer, saying, "Till now the Lord has helped us." The memory of that passage will serve to recall the ways the Lord has dealt with you graciously through the message that was based upon it, and help fuel gratitude and praise in the days to come. And then finally, develop an action plan. The Catechism reminds us that our supreme responsibility as we listen to the word is to bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. We were talking about that, and we'll be talking about that in the worship service. What matters to the farmer when he goes at harvest time into his field after having sown the seed is not that there's lots of wheat growing there, looking impressive. What matters is the yield. It's the harvest. If there's no grain, it's all been for nothing. God wants his word to bear fruit in our lives. We must be doers and not hearers only of the word, James 1:22. We should seek in concrete ways to implement what we've learned from God in the scriptures in the week ahead. So as you review your notes and you remember specific applications made in the sermon, you should be asking yourself, how today and tomorrow and next week will I put this into practice? What needs to change in my attitude or in my behavior, in my thinking or in my language or in my relationships? What accountability do I need to seek out from someone else to help me in this area? What problem has this actually uncovered in my heart that I didn't even know was there? That I need to make a matter of serious and ongoing prayer. Listen, if we come to the preaching of the word of God like this, in these ways, with some preparation beforehand, with some diligence during, and with some intentionality to make sure we bear fruit after, not only will we benefit immensely, but God will be honored. God will be exalted, and his people, others, will be helped and encouraged by you. You know, we work hard in our churches to develop ministry programs, and we should, and we must, and we praise God for them. But so much of what we try to accomplish by our programs would happen organically if we, each of us, were fruitful hearers of the word. There would be sweet fellowship. There would be bold evangelism. There would be much prayer. There would be worship with a sense of the presence of the weight of God's glory resting on us. So much of what we try to structurally programatize would happen organically if we were doers and not hearers of the word only. So, brothers and sisters, let me pray for you and for myself, and ask you to pray for your brothers and sisters in Jackson, that the Lord would make us hearers of the word like this. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we adore you that you speak and listening to your voice, new life the dead receive. New life. The mournful broken hearts rejoice and the humble poor believe. Forgive us, please will you forgive us for being casual and flippant about your holy word, for forgetting that you yourself are talking to us. And so coming to it with such a casual take it or leave it attitude. Help us, please, to prepare every week for our audience with you on the Lord's Day. Help us, please, to lead our families to love the ministry of your word in all its forms, but especially in its proclamation from our pulpits. And, O God, more than anything, would you pour out the Holy Spirit upon this assembly of your people, upon this congregation, upon the labors of its pastors as they open the scriptures. May your word run and be glorified. May you have your way with our hearts so that we bear much fruit. May you save the lost and restore the backslider. Oh God, take hold of us by your word. Prevent us from ever letting the scriptures zap in and out one ear and out the other. Lying like the seed on the path, just on the surface and never penetrating. Instead, please, for each of us, may your word bear much fruit. For we ask this for the glory of the name of Christ. Amen.